The sign of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man. Matthew 24. This is perhaps the best chapter in the Gospel of Matthew when people talk about the end of the age or the end times, because it is an answer by our Lord Jesus Christ to a question about the end of the age. So there's not too much possibility of making a mistake, but that the words of Christ in here speak of a time in answer to a specific question. So, doctrinally speaking, you can't get too far afield when you say, well, Christ was talking about the end of the age, at least in most of this, because he was actually asked this. In verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now we know that he had already told them some things that were to happen then, so part of the question was about things that would come to pass rather shortly, but at least part of the answer was to the two questions, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now part of Christ's answer concerned a great tribulation. For in verse 21 he said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And that is similar to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 12 and in verse 1, where Daniel is speaking of his dream or the interpretation of the dream. And he says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Daniel speaks of a time similar to this, and also as he speaks of it, he speaks of deliverance. In back in Matthew 24, we also see in verse 24, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So two of the things that were to be, to come to pass upon the earth in answer to this question of the end of the age was a time of great tribulation and a time of great false prophets. Turn with me over to Isaiah 30, one of the great prophets in the scripture, speaking of the day of great tribulation and slaughter. And of that time he said in verse 25, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, and these are nations. Remember in prophecy, mountain and hills are nations. And upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Now in prophecy, not only are mountains and hills nations, but rivers of water means preaching and the word. And this is the day of great slaughter, so we have rivers of waters, at least as far as Isaiah saw it. To show you that Isaiah was speaking of the end of the age, in verse 8, it says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, or as the margin says, for the latter day. So whatever it is that Isaiah is speaking about in the last half of Isaiah 30, it's for the latter day. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. So here Christ was talking about this time of great slaughter and tribulation, where they would be false prophets. Isaiah sees the same time, but he adds that it's the people who actually ask for the false prophets. They actually ask them to preach, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So the prophet sees a little more here of what is going to happen in that time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, in verses 10 through 12. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, they have trodden my portion underfoot, they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness. And I believe this also is an end-time prophecy of Israel in the wilderness, and the spoilers are going to come. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. So here is a time of great tribulation and trouble from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. Jeremiah 23. He begins this part of this chapter. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And then in verse 19 through 20, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. And here is the time element. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. This again is an end time prophecy. And he continues, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Well, what is a prophet who speaks without speaking in the name of the Lord? Well, we know by scripture definition, he is a false prophet. So here Jeremiah and Isaiah both saw a time of great slaughter, but that time would be marked by great false preaching. Men who actually preached would say they came in the name of the Lord, but did not come in the name of the Lord, which Christ said in Matthew 24. They would actually come in his name and would deceive many. So these times obviously are the same times. Turn to another one of the prophets, Micah 3. And this is rather startling when you read this verse. I suppose many people haven't actually thought about this truth that he gives in Micah 3 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now a false prophet preaching false doctrine, telling untruths to the Israel people, would be the cause of the people erring. God recognizes the prophets have a responsibility to teach the truth. If they don't, they cause the people to err. They bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, in other words, God is not putting this in their mouths, they even prepare war against him. How many of you had thought that the God who is not putting the words in these preachers' mouths, they are actually at war with that God? Now some say, well, preachers and prophets who are preaching false things, well, they're taught these things in the seminaries. Well, I know a few men who were taught some false things in the seminaries, and then they read the Bible later and discovered that the things they were taught were false, and then they went out and started preaching the truth. So this is not an entirely adequate defense that, well, they didn't know any better. God says of the false prophets that cause the people to err that they are actually making war against God. Now, that's a rather serious charge by a prophet to indicate that these men, these preachers, who stand before the people and preach false doctrine are actually at war with God. And would to God some of us would begin to see that. But that this prophet is speaking of the end of the age, we recognize in the next chapter, because he says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain or the nation of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And then here's this great prophecy of a nation being established as the house of God, and all people will come to it and will say, teach us of God's ways. So this is definitely an end-time prophecy. But in Micah 4, verses 11 through 13, as this kingdom is being established, the prophet also sees this. Now also, many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. So even as Zion is being established in righteousness, many people and nations oppose her. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now you can hardly interpret this any other way than that this again is that end time battle in which the hosts of the Lord will be victorious, and then God's kingdom will begin to be set up over the whole earth. So here Micah sees great false prophets who are actually at war with God and God's kingdom being set up and this battle being prepared at the end of the age. Now this fits Matthew 24. Let's go back there again because this is the basis for this study. In verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. In verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now we're going to talk about the sign of the Son of Man. But I must emphasize, and this is shown in other places in the Scripture, we've talked about this before, that the false prophets are going to show great signs and wonders. Our people today are so far in deception because of the tremendous, overwhelming propaganda we get via the news media. We have this television, we have radio, we have all sorts of means of communication which can reach us even as we go about our other chores. You ladies can be preparing the meals or washing dishes or cleaning the house or something like that, but at the same time, communication can be coming into your ear. Now, our forefathers in early America didn't have that problem. When they wanted to hear the word of the Lord, they had to drop everything and go someplace and sit down and listen to it. And when you listen to a preacher preach and follow in the Bible, it's much easier for you to recognize him if he is preaching false preaching, right? But if you're busy with other things, you're carrying on other things with your hand, and he is saying things that are false, you have no defense against it because you don't have your Bible there. And as long as I said that, I will say what I've said before. If you can, whenever you listen to these sermons or my radio broadcast, follow in the Bible with me. You can detect the errors of any preacher if you'll follow in the Word of God and use the Word of God. Use the King James Bible primarily. You can use others for examples and comparisons. But don't start taking these new translations. Almost all of them are bad, and they're getting worse. But Christ is telling us that great signs and wonders would be done by false prophets. And we read in verse 5, or verse 4, the first part of the warning that he gave them was, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. An example of this was, and I'll just mention this in passing, some of you may have seen this. I stayed up the other evening to watch Billy Graham on the Johnny Carson show. And I guess I was tired and I didn't have my wits about me and I didn't have my tape recorder out. If I ever do that again, I'm going to have my tape recorder. But he was on there for just a few minutes and he was talking. He's a great name dropper, I can see by listening to him. Billy Graham hadn't been on there 60 seconds and he'd already talked about President Nixon and President Johnson, and the president of CBS had offered him some daily television program. He turned it down and a few other things. But anyway, about 5 minutes or 8 minutes after he started to talk, Johnny Carson asked him a question. I'm sure this question was prepared in advance, or at least I assume it probably was. And the question was, if you hadn't been or weren't a Christian, what religion would you follow? And Billy Graham says, Judaism. He said, if I were not a Christian, I'd be a Jew. He says, that's a wonderful religion. And it's a he went right ahead, and by then he had started the talk, and I was racing for my office to get the tape recorder. And I missed part of it because I couldn't hear all of it. But he stated specifically that Judaism is the foundation of Christianity. They're exactly alike. The only difference between the two religions of anything at all is that the Jews just have not recognized Christ as their Messiah. And then he went on to talk about the Jesus was a Jew, the apostles were all Jew, and this and that, and so on and so on. But Billy Graham stated specifically that if he were not a Christian, he would be a follower of Judaism. Now, some of you people know, and I'm sure that most of his audience does not know, that the religion of Judaism calls upon its followers to curse Jesus Christ 5 times a day. Most of you know that. Billy Graham must know it. He must know that the Jews and followers of Judaism curse Christ and Christians religiously, and I use that term determinedly, religiously, 5 times a day. And this man, who is probably one of the greatest deceivers of Christendom, tells these foolish Christians that the next best religion in the world is Judaism. And he did it on a television program that I would imagine has a tremendous number of listeners. I would suppose that Johnny Carson's listeners are in the millions because he seems to be winning out over his competitors. And here was Billy Graham. If you haven't seen him lately, by the way, his hair does now come down and curls over his collar in the back. He now is becoming, he's slowly letting it grow longer. But Christ warned in this answer to this time of the end of the age that there would be a great time of tribulation. There would be signs and wonders by many false prophets to the extent that the elect would almost be deceived and that these things would all happen at the very end of the age. Now, let's go on and read about the sign of the Son of Man, because I think you're more interested in that than you are in the signs and wonders that almost deceive the elect. Verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So there is an apparent sequence of events here where this warning is given of tribulation, of false prophets, of deception, but that while this is going on and as it comes to a close, these things are going to take place. Now I want to comment on verse 29 before we get into a more complete study of the sign of the Son of Man, because there are two schools of thought on verse 29 among the kingdom identity people. And I believe that when we consider them both together in just a few minutes, you'll see that they're really not different. They're really more or less the same thing. But anyway, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now some think that this means the destruction of governments as we know them. In other words, the governmental powers, being the heavenly powers over the earth, will be shaken and will lose their light, will enter into an apparent state of anarchy, where the government has lost its power, and people and or revolutionists and other people rise up and so on. And that the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, the powers of heaven, if they signify the power of God, that would mean that there would be almost or an apparent loss of power by God over the nations. Now, I believe that you can see that this has already come to pass. As far as I know, there is not a Christian government over any segment of the world's population that might be called a state or a nation. All governments are non-Christian, and most of them are anti-Christian. So the power of heaven, the power of God, the power of the Word in governments has almost totally disappeared. Now there is also another part of this which should be considered, that the sun, moon, and stars represent the house of Israel. And I want you to read that with me in Genesis 37, Most of you know this, but this is the interpretation of a dream that Joseph had. Genesis 37, and I'll just read verses 9 and 10. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? So Israel recognized that this sun, moon, and stars in Joseph's dream stood for Jacob and his wife and 11 sons who were to bow down to Joseph. So it would be the whole house of Israel would be encompassed in this dream as the sun, moon, and stars. You know that all of the prophets, or I should say, several of the prophets, tell us that in the last end of the age, the sun and the moon and the stars shall be darkened. Well, whether this is government power or Christian government power being darkened, or whether it is the loss of power of the Israel people over their own governments, both have happened. The Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples, as the Israel people, have for practical purposes lost control of the governments of every nation in which they reside. Some of them live in what we know as outright communist governments, and they are the captives and slaves of those governments, and those governments are made up of non-Israel people. Even in the great Israel nations of America and Britain, Germany, Australia, South Africa, the Scandinavian nations, and so on, the government is primarily controlled either by actual aliens or by the propaganda of aliens. You know that to be true here in America. We supposedly are the last great bastion of Christian civilization, and yet when you make a study of our government, you find that our government is operating almost entirely in an anti-Christian manner, methodically going about to destroy the power of the Christian church and the Anglo-Saxon people in our nation. There are many things that we could cite for that, but I think that you would realize that regardless of these two slightly different interpretations of Matthew 29, this has taken place. The sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. We, as God's Israel people, are no longer a light to the world. We are rapidly being darkened. All right. And then as the powers of heaven shall be shaken, in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, because of the fact that the King James translation of the Scripture has separations into chapters and verses, we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that a verse carries a thought. In other words, one verse would have one thought. And too often people have interpreted, I believe, verse 30 to mean that this is all about the actual return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice there seem to be several thoughts in this one verse. And let's go over them just one by one a little. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then, in other words, these are not the same things. Maybe even a slightly different time element here. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, comma, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it is very probable in an initial reading of this verse that the sign of the Son of Man in heaven is not necessarily the Christ actually returning to the earth, that it is something else, which precedes the coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, before we decide what this is, I want to go back through the Scripture a little, and I can see from the time that I'm going to have to continue this next week. But I guess that's all right. Most of you folks will be here. But let's go into the Bible and see what signs are before we try and find out what this sign is. Genesis 1. In the very first chapter of our Bible in the story of creation, I read in verse 14, "And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years." In other words, the stars in the heaven are a sign, or they are signs. Turn to Exodus 13. This is the feast of unleavened bread, given to the house of Israel. And of it the scripture says, starting in verse 8, Exodus 13, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done," or this unleavened bread, this feast of the unleavened bread is kept. "This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." So the Passover is a sign. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy, the entire chapter, is primarily on the giving of the law to Israel. But of this law, we read in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes." Now this is repeated in Deuteronomy 11 and several other places, that the law, God's law to the house of Israel, is a sign. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. To Israel identity people, this chapter is very well known. To those who do not know we are the house of Israel, they don't seem to know much about Deuteronomy 28. But it is a chapter inserted in the books of the law in which God lists blessings and cursings. Blessings for keeping the law, curses that would come upon Israel if they disobeyed the law. And God said of the curses, after he gives about 20 or 30 verses of them, we read in verse 45 and 46 of Deuteronomy 28, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed." And I should qualify that the Hebrew word there means, has a greater meaning of brought low. It's not a meaning of complete destruction. "Till thou shalt be brought down and brought low. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they," what? The curses. "And they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." So not only is the law a sign, but those things that happen to Israel because they disobey the law, those also are a sign in Israel. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. And by the way, when I started looking up some of these signs, I could have preached an entire sermon, I guess, for several weeks on nothing but signs. An awful lot of them in this Bible, you know, that you might not think about unless you just look for those specifically. But in 2 Kings 20, this is a chapter about the healing of Hezekiah. After his turning the house or the kingdom of Judah to the Lord, that the nation was saved, but then Hezekiah became ill, was going to die, and then he was promised through one of the prophets that he would not die, that he would live. And then we read, in starting in verse 8, "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So here we have a physical miracle. The Lord actually caused the sun, apparently, to move backward in the sky, and that was a sign, a deliberate sign from God Almighty, a change in the rules of heaven for one man, one king in Israel, and it was called a sign. Isaiah 19. This one, I'll just read two verses, but some of you know that books have been written about these two verses. Isaiah 19, starting in verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Now those who have studied the pyramid, the great pyramid of Egypt, have found that there are many people who have written long and seemingly well-researched and intelligent books that pyramid is actually a fulfillment of this prophecy in verse 19. And here's what he said of it, verse 20. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. That pyramid also is a sign for the Israel people. Turn to Isaiah 55. And this is a prophecy of the return of the Israel people to the Lord. This is an end-time prophecy again. Isaiah says, of this land where they will be regathered, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, strangely enough, the tree we know as the myrtle tree grows in only two places on God's green earth, in the old land of Palestine and in the United States of America. So some say, well, this myrtle tree, most of them apparently grow in the state of Oregon, this myrtle tree is God's everlasting sign mentioned here in Isaiah 55 and verse 13. Turn to another prophet, Ezekiel chapter 4. God speaks to Ezekiel, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray it upon it the city, even Jerusalem. You're supposed to take a clay tile. This would be the same kind of tile they wrote on in those days. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it. Can you imagine a prophet today being told such a ridiculous thing? Ezekiel was told to take a little piece of tile and draw the city of Jerusalem on it, and then play soldier. Lay siege against the city, and cast him out against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Here is Ezekiel outside of the city of Jerusalem with his toy soldiers and toy battering rams and toy city, and he's supposed to do this. God Almighty tells him to do it. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This playing soldier, this shall be a sign to the house of Israel. And as you read on, you find out that Ezekiel was called upon to go through this little play acting so that the house of Israel in Jerusalem could see this prophet out there doing this, and they would know this was a sign of what was going to happen to the nation or to the city of Jerusalem. Turn to Ezekiel 24, and we find that Ezekiel himself was actually prophesied to be a sign to the children of Israel. Ezekiel 24, verse 24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Ezekiel went through a number of these things where he had to do certain things, and those were signs to the house of Israel. Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds and their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. Isn't that something? God says to Ezekiel, when these things come to pass that you tell these people are going to come to pass, those who escape from those things will come to you and say, well, Ezekiel, you were right. It has happened. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him that is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou, or Ezekiel, thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So here, a physical, living prophet of God was to be a sign for God after this thing would happen. Turn over to Matthew 12. I can get, I believe, enough of this to lay the foundation for what we will consider next week about the sign of the Son of Man. Matthew 12. We have seen just a glimpse. There are scores of these things in the Old Testament of signs to the house of Israel. But now comes the New Testament. Christ has come. Here's Matthew 12, a strange answer about signs. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So these men came to Jesus Christ actually asking for a sign. He said, no, no sign, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Turn to Matthew 16. Very similar situation. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, O ye hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now just imagine. This is the God who gave Israel sign after sign after sign. If you want to read some more signs, read in the book of Exodus. All the miracles in Egypt were given for signs. And now the Christ is asked for signs. He refuses them. Turn to Mark 8. This is the same, almost the same, as Matthew 12. A little different. Mark 8, verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Now just consider Christ's situation. The people are after him and after him and after him for what? Not to hear his word, but to have a sign. Now you think of that as we end today's study. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now before he had said no sign but the prophet Jonas, now he said no sign. No sign would be given to them. Turn to Luke 11. This seeking of a sign from Jesus was so common that there are four separate instances told in these three Gospels. Luke 11, and we'll read verses 29 and on. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For if Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And I think that's about as good a place to stop as any. I've laid the foundation, I believe, to show you that God has given the house of Israel literally scores and scores and scores of signs, and they are in His Word. And brother, sister, I would remind you that those signs were in God's Word when the Pharisees and the scribes and the people came to Christ for a sign. So you see what they were doing. They were refusing the signs that were already recorded in the Scripture. The Old Testament had already been written when they came to Christ. There were signs available. Those they refused, they came to Christ and said, "You give us a sign from heaven." Christ said, "No, there will be no sign given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and to this generation, as Jonas was a sign to Nineveh, Jesus is going to be a sign to this generation." Now, there's more to this. Turn to Matthew 24, and let's close in that verse that we started with when we talked about the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 30. After this time of tribulation, of false prophets, of people being deceived, of warnings about deception, and this last battle where it would be a great tribulation such as never was upon the earth, in verse 30 we read, "And then shall appear the sign." It doesn't say, "Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven." It says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And next week, Lord willing, I'll show you what I believe is the sign of the Son of Man. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that as this age draws to a close, that You will have mercy upon us, Lord. We pray for all of us of Israel, of Thy people, who have had Thy Word, and we have turned away, we've gone away backwards. We look for great things, we look for signs and wonders, and Thou hast given us this book which we refuse. Father, have mercy upon us. Give us of Thy Spirit and Thy wisdom, that we may turn to Thee and be saved through Thy blood, through Thy mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.